Christmas is a time, of course, when, as we've already indicated, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And there are all sorts of extra things that go on in churches and elsewhere that reflect this particular time of the year. And undoubtedly, it gives the church an opportunity to reach out into the community with something extra, insofar as very often people pay lip service to what happens in the church through a carol service or a nativity play or something, simply because it's the Christmas season. And we want to always use that opportunity as an opportunity to promote the gospel. And Christmas will soon be upon us. And I suppose we all have our own views as to when Christmas should start. I can remember years ago, before our children were born, I used to try and push Christmas away as far as I could near to the 25th of December. And we didn't put up the Christmas tree all that early. And then the children came along and we started to put up the Christmas tree a bit earlier. And the grandchildren came along and the Christmas tree put up a bit earlier. And a week or so ago, maybe 2 weeks ago now, my sister-in-law was coming over from England and my wife put up the Christmas tree about the last day in November. And I thought she'd completely lost her marbles. But she said, well, the sister likes those sort of things, and well, you have to accommodate these people and put up with them at times, that's what families are all about. But however, Christmas is a time when we do think about the special event of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this morning, for a few moments, I want us to focus on three things associated with the coming of Jesus. I want us to look at, first of all, the prophecy of his coming. And then secondly, the purpose of his coming. And thirdly, the promise to the believer. Where do we find our information with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus? Well, of course, the answer to that is very simple. We find it in the Bible. The Bible is a collection of 66 books. But yet, each of these books put together, individually and unitedly, they speak as one. They inform us about truths that otherwise we would know absolutely nothing about. And down through the generations, the Bible has withstood all sorts of attacks. But yet, at the end of the day, when its truths are examined, particularly in respect of its prophecies, we discover that its prophecies are true. And as we look together this morning, just in passing, at one or two of the prophecies with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the best place to turn to, of course, is the prophecy of Isaiah. And in respect of his birth, what did Isaiah say? He said that few in the nation into which he would be born would really understand who he was. And this was said some centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus did come into the world, yes, it is true to say that few in the nation in which he was born realized who he was. He would be known as the carpenter of Nazareth. And even his family would misunderstand who he was. And as we read the New Testament, we discover that Jesus was not really recognized as to who he really was by his family until after the resurrection. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that we could say that the family, his brothers and sisters, of whom there were quite a number of them, actually believed, and if we could say at that point they became Christians. In the book of Isaiah, he's described as a root out of dry ground. He was seen as a most unpromising person. And that was the case when he was born. He described him as the coming sin bearer and the suffering servant, of which he was. And two of the prophecies in Isaiah that I find most interesting and detailed are with regard to his death. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 53 and verse 9? And he made his grave with the wicked. That was the Hebrew way at that particular time of saying that when somebody died, they would die with the wicked. And who did Jesus Christ die with? He died between two criminals. And that verse goes on to say, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Again, the Hebrew way of expressing where he would be buried. He would be buried with the rich. And where was Jesus buried? He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, one of the rich men of the country at that particular time. So who really was he? Well, he was no ordinary individual. And John chapter 1 that we read a few moments ago really explains to us who he was. I'm not sure about you, but I'm sure there are many occasions in the past when you've been to a carol service where there have been, well, I suppose it's often referred to as nine lessons and carols. And if you listen to the carol, the lessons, they start off with the prophecies and in the book of Isaiah and other places, and then they make their way through the story of Jesus' arrival. They remind us about the shepherds on the hillside, the wise men coming before that, about the angel telling Mary that she was to bear God's son, and all the details of the story. But when you're at one of those carol services, whether these nine lessons and carols, very often the last lesson is John chapter 1 and the first 14 verses. And I remember when I was a good bit younger than I am now, and when I went to these carol services, I could understand the story, how it started with the prophecies, and it went right through the birth of Jesus and the angels and the wise men, all that sort of thing. And then suddenly at the end, they introduced this particular reading, which started, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God from the beginning. And I could never, it wasn't part of a story. And it just seemed to me to be very, well, I couldn't understand it. You know, the Word, I didn't see Word as a person. And then, of course, if you read it the way it refers, what was John 1 saying? It was saying, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God. And Jesus Christ was God. And Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ became flesh. He came from heaven, where he was, and he took on human flesh, and he arrived in our world. And that's really what John 1 is all about. The story is told about a nativity play that was held in a school, and I'm sure many of you have been to nativity plays, and they're very often held in the school assembly hall. There's a platform at the front, and all the children are given their different roles, and parents and grannies and all sorts of people come along. And this particular nativity play was held. And when it started, there was a wee boy and a wee girl. They strolled onto the stage carrying a doll, and they represented Mary and Joseph. And then a wee while later, there was a number of boys came on, and they had their dressing gowns on, and they were carrying a few sort of makeshift sheep, and they represented the shepherds. And then a few girls came on, and they were draped in sort of fine white curtain material, and they were the angels. And then there were three fellas come on, and they were carrying the gifts. And they walked onto the stage. And one of them looked down, and he saw his mum and dad, and he was a bit stage-struck at the crowd that there was. But the first wee boy, he went over and he set down his gift that represented gold, and he said his lines. The next wee boy, frankincense, he said his lines. But this wee boy, when he went over and he sat down at the manger, he completely forgot what he was about to say. And the teacher, who was lurking behind one of the curtains and whispering loudly if any of them had forgotten lines, said to him, "Say your words." And the wee boy still didn't say anything. And the teacher said, "Just say something." And the wee boy looked into the manger and he said, "Ach, doesn't he just look like his da?" But you know, that wee boy was saying something more profound than either he or any of those who probably were at that particular event that evening recognized. Because he was dead right. Jesus Christ was the explicit image of his Father. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And as a result, when we listen to the teaching and read the teaching of Jesus, we're not only reading the teaching of this man who came into the world, who we celebrate his birth at Christmas, but he was God himself in human flesh, communicating to the world and communicating to you and me. And the prophet said that he was going to do that. What about the purpose of his coming? Well, he came to, as we read in that passage, to shine light in the darkness. He came to illuminate our understanding of what God is like and what God's intentions were and are today. Verse 9, the true light that comes, that gives light to everyone who comes into the world, and through the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. Jesus came to leave teaching to follow. He came to give us an example to follow. He came to communicate to you and me what God's will is for our lives. And the purpose, of course, was that he came to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ was born to die. Let's go back to the early chapters of Genesis, where God finished his creation and pronounced it to be good. Everything was perfect until our first parents, who were perfect when they were created, fouled the situation up by going their own way and introducing sin into the world. And so Jesus Christ coming into the world was basically to reverse what happened in the Garden of Eden, where the first Adam created sin and shame because of the way that he lived and the disobedience that he experienced and that he undertook. So Jesus, the sinless Son of God, came, and he was able to reverse what happened so that those who believe in his name and respond to his grace can become his children. And therefore, in John 1 and 9, it tells us the true light that comes into the world, that gives light to everyone who is in the world, that he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world did not recognize him. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. And that is the message that the church today, at the Christmas season of the year, must robustly promote. Because that's what the message of the gospel is all about. It's all about Jesus coming into the world and dying on the cross as a gift of God to us. The story is also told about a wee African boy who, coming up to Christmas on one occasion, took a present and gave it to his teacher in school. The present was a shell that he'd got at the beach. And the teacher asked, "Well, where did you get that shell?" "I got it at the beach," the wee boy said. "But the beach is a long, long way away." "Yes," said the wee boy. To which the teacher asked, "But how did you get to the beach?" "I walked to the beach," the wee boy said. "But was that not too great a journey for you to go there to collect the shell?" To which the wee boy answered, "The journey was part of the gift." And Jesus Christ's journey from heaven to earth was part of God's gift to you and to me. And that was the purpose of his coming, that God might give you a gift that was so great that it would change your eternal destiny if you receive that gift and you respond in saving faith. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves as we come at this time of Christmas is, what have I done with God's gift that he has given to the world and it's given to me personally? The gospel hymn puts it, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? What have you done with God's gift? The prophecy is coming, the purpose is coming, and thirdly and briefly, the promise to the believer. When we respond, we become a child of God. And when Jesus was returning to heaven, you remember he gave to his disciples the great commission to go into all the world. But what did he say to them? He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's a catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it asks, what benefit is it to know that Jesus Christ is always with us? And the answer that it gives is this, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and in all things which may befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are in his hand. Yes, when we do respond to the gospel, it doesn't mean to say that we'll not have sickness. It doesn't mean to say that there'll be times when things go the way that we don't want them to, that things will happen to us that we don't choose to happen for ourselves, and sometimes sufferings are sent. And why are they sent? Well, at times they're sent to try us. At times they may even come to expose our sin. They come and at times they can build character. They may enable us to get to know God better. And they may produce fruit in our lives and prepare us for spiritual fruitfulness. And so there are times when things will go wrong, as far as we're concerned. But that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't love us. And for many of the reasons that I've just given, sometimes those things do happen to us. But in the midst of the difficulties, the adversities, that we may trust our faithful Father that nothing is able to separate us from his love. There are so many people, and they have gone through really difficult and trying times in their lives. But God's purposes are fulfilled. I've maybe told you before about a very close friend of mine who had to leave Iran just, now about 5 years ago, because he was a Christian. And his sister was caught with a Bible, and she's had to leave. And she's a refugee at the moment in Germany. And this friend of mine who came over, he was a good Christian guy, and he met a girl and he got married. And he now realizes that, well, the reason that he had to go through the trials and sit in the back of a lorry for 10 days to come from Iran to Belfast and become as a refugee and eventually be received as a citizen of the country, he realized that it was in order that he could continue to witness to his Iranian parents and brother, who has now become a Christian, his sister who became a Christian and had to leave the country as well. And he's now happily living in our community here. His wife had her second baby yesterday morning. And, well, he could have asked and did ask, why, when I have been faithful to God and I became a Christian in Iran, why have I had to separate from my family that I'll never see them again because I can't be allowed to go back? But yet, in all things, God is using him very effectively. And the promise is, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so this morning, as we gather in church, and maybe as we look at Christians and we say, oh, they're having a difficult time. Yes, some Christians do have a difficult time. And some non-Christians have a difficult time as well. But when we have responded to the message of the angels, when we've received the babe of Bethlehem as the king of our lives, then we have that promise to all who are believers that nothing is able to separate us from his love. May we at this Christmas time celebrate his coming, not just by giving lip service to come to the church and maybe to the carol service, but may we celebrate it day and daily as we continue to respond and ask the Lord Jesus, as your child, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Give me opportunities to witness to your saving grace. Let us pray.